Well, hey guys, I am really, really excited to be here. It's been about, I think, 5 years since I've been able to come to a Lima rally. So I am straight up fired up and encouraged being here, seeing some people I haven't seen in a long time. Gotten to chat with David, who I haven't seen in a while. You know, it's just been really, really good. So I'm really, really excited for the camp that you've got going here, and excited to see the momentum that's being generated out here. Momentum anywhere is truly an encouraging thing to keep going yourself. All right, so we'll jump into it here. Don't have a ton of time. Ephesians 5. And the cool thing about going first is I can back up and give context and not have to worry about, man, am I stepping on anybody's toes or am I going to say something that somebody else has already said? So that's the benefit of going first. So we're going to back up, even though my topic comes out of verse 15, we're going to back up to verse 11, get a running start here. Ephesians 5, verse 11. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. So, my topic, again, out of verse 15, walk as wise men. And one of the first things that jumped out to me, well, there's two things that jumped out to me first when I looked at this in preparation for the message. First of all, the therefore at the beginning of that verse. Therefore lets me know that, all right, so we've had a lot of context building up to this. Therefore, okay, all these things are building up to what's being said. As a result of all of these things, this is the action that we should take out of verse 15. And the second thing I noticed is, you know, the caution, the intentionality, and the, you know, the carefulness that is being promoted out of verse 15, and really being thoughtful of how we conduct ourselves as a result of all the rest of this. Context of this chapter really is telling us to avoid the worldly sins and pursue righteousness instead. That's really the context of this, walking as wise men. So it's letting us know here that exposing evil deeds in our own life and really being convicted to do the right thing and make sure that there is, you know, no immorality among us, among the saints, and that we are set aside is a really important thing and a big part of wisdom out of verse 15 there. So part of walking as wise men, therefore, is, okay, doing those things previously mentioned, right? We're going to abstain from evil things. We're going to remember that we are saints. You know, I really appreciated a lot of the messages here and the thrust and the topic is like, hey, listen, you know, we're set aside. As saints, we are supposed to look and act differently than those who are outside of Christ. That should be something that is noticeable. And we have the power to do so, even if us young men sometimes maybe aren't as sensible as we should be. takes some time. But we are supposed to be, we're supposed to be set aside. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This was a verse that was used in youth camp, the Montana youth camp this year. I really like the picture that is painted here for us as Christians. And I think it's a really good illustration of how we are to be and think of ourselves. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know, we don't want to be associated with that sinfulness of the world. And we're supposed to stand out. We're supposed to be different. I'm sure you guys have experienced it. really, it doesn't take a whole bunch to stand out from the worldly culture. There's not a lot that you have to be doing in order for your life to speak words to those around you. Just not swearing is a big thing, at least in the workplaces that I've been a part of. People notice just that you don't cuss and you don't swear. People are like, wow, this guy's weird. I remember on basketball teams, you know, I grew up in the church, and so I was never, I didn't really swear a bunch when I was younger or now. Weirdly phrased there. Just want to be clear. At no point did I ever swear. But when I was younger and on basketball teams, you know, everyone thought I was kind of weird because I didn't swear. They would actually try to see if they could get me to swear, which is a very interesting thing that the world does, trying to tear you down if you're doing the right thing. But we are to actually be representatives and ambassadors. Don't have tons and tons of time to hit this specific point, but you know, we are a part of the kingdom of God, right? We're not part of America, although we are in America. That's not how we identify. We identify as those who are of the heavenly kingdom. And as such, part of our job as Christians is to be, you know, it says here, ambassadors. And that was, you know, that was a really cool thing at youth camp. Was we had these little passports that we made for each other at youth camp. Had a little nice, somebody would write something nice on the back of it, and that was how you got into lunch that day, was by your passport that somebody wrote out for you. I think that really is a good picture, ambassadors, of, hey, we are in the world and not of it. We are here, but we are representing something different. Let me ask a question first. Is there tension between, if you'll allow this example here, is there tension between the country of the world and the country of heaven? Is there some tension, right? There is. There's some tension, right? Pictured as a battle. So if you're an ambassador of two countries that have some tension, do you think it would go well if the ambassador was pulled over going 75 and a 25? Would that go very well? You know, the ambassador's going 75 and the 25 of the country that they're supposed to be making the relationship stronger between. I don't think that would go super well. You know, that might not help things. If the ambassador is doing their job, you know, they are trying to actually bridge that gap between countries and not make it worse. So we are, part of our job is conducting ourselves as wise men, is understanding, you know, again, out of that Ephesians 5 passage and the carefulness, the intentionality of how we're to walk is, hey, we're representing Christ. We're representing his kingdom. And so, you know, especially if you are standing out a little bit, people are going to take notice of that, and they're going to be watching you even closer. So to be aware, to be cognizant of that, and to do a good job, okay, conducting yourself, being intentional, being thoughtful, understanding that you are someone who is representing Christ is definitely a big, big part of wisdom. And if you'll turn with me to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, we'll just catch this one really quick. Proverbs 11. And really, we'll read the whole thing. Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. Okay? There's definitely a huge part of wisdom in evangelism, right? I had the opportunity to be listening to Mr. J. Wilson give some of his personal stories and examples and kind of how he came to some of his things. And one of the, shocker here, guys, I'm sure you've never heard Mr. J. ever emphasize evangelism, so this is groundbreaking news, I'm sure. But one of the things that he really was emphasizing was that personal one-on-one study and making sure that, that particularly maybe some of us young guys understand that, okay, the real work gets done in the one-on-one studies. First of all, for yourself, right? If you're being wise, then you want to be the best that you can be. You want to represent well, okay? Then you kind of got to get to know, right? If we're going using the example of an ambassador, part of your job is to interact with those around you. And therefore, you know, getting to know everyone and trying to convert as part of our job as Christians. So winning souls and interacting with the lost is a big part of wisdom and making sure that you're putting God's priorities first. And let me tell you too, and again, I know you guys know this, but we are definitely in the world that can use that light. I personally don't think that it takes very long, very many interactions with the lost to recognize people need something more than what they've got at this point in time. There are people that maybe seem like they're doing good who have an appearance of righteousness, or they go to church every day, but they're really dead inside. I've had some interactions on both sides of the spectrum. I work with somebody who, we go and clock in at a similar time, and I was talking to him. I was like, "Hey, how's your day going, man? How's your morning?" And he said, "Well, it's a morning." I was like, "Oh, okay, everything going okay?" He's like, "Well, we get through it. We get through our days one drink at a time." And that was kind of sobering to me. Pun not intended. He was having a hard time, basically. And, we have something to share with the world that is really, really awesome and unique, and people need it. Those kinds of interactions, for me it did, I hope it does for you, really warm my heart to those people and make me, man, we have something that we need to share. So in conclusion here, my encouragement to everybody is, walk as wise men, be intentional. Understand that you're representing Christ, conscious of your position, and therefore conduct yourself as righteous men. Understand that people are looking at you, looking up to you. And then also understand that we have something to share, and that as wise men, part of our job is to share the gospel. Thank you.
Well, I hope you're still in Ephesians chapter 5, because I got Ephesians chapter 5 as well. Ephesians chapter 5, Joe just got done with verse 15, and I got verse 16. So, Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 16 here, which says, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. The days are evil, okay? So, Marshall gave me this verse and asked me to talk about time management, right? So time, what is time? Time is something that has been given to us by God. Time is something that God created. Time is something then that God expects us to manage and to be a good steward of, right? He expects us to handle it wisely. And, I was thinking about it, for me personally, I haven't found a place in the scripture where it says, all right, here's what you're supposed to do Monday, step by step by step. Here's what you're supposed to do Tuesday, step by step by step, right? All it says is things like, hey, make the most of your days. Make the most of your time, because the days are evil, right? So God expects us then to be big boys and big girls and figure out then how to manage our time wisely, all right? So, how do we then go about managing our time? How would we do that? So for me, just kind of give you a rundown on me. I was married. We got married in 2021, bought a farm in 2022, had our first child in 2022, had our second child this year in 2024. So I have been learning and am continuing to learn how to manage my time. Okay. But one of the things that I've been learning is how valuable my time is, how valuable it is. Because one thing I've recognized is the more kids I have, the more people want some of my time. Okay, so I recognize how valuable my time is. And so for me, if I did not put a proper value on my time, I just squandered it. I just throw it away, okay? So I have to have a proper value of my time. Now, I want to try to illustrate to you guys how valuable time is. And so, of course, the best way to do that is by the illustration of planting corn, all right? So I have a book by Purdue University. They put this out, okay? And one of the things that this book has in it is it has about corn and soybeans, and it has all about bugs that may be attacking the plant, has about bugs that may be attacking the corn and soybean plant, funguses that might be attacking the corn, So it's got things like Japanese beetles and alfalfa weevils, and, you know, stink bugs, and all kinds of fascinating information. You know, smut on corn, gray leaf spot, northern corn leaf blight, all kinds of stuff, right? It's fascinating. So one of the things that they have in here is they have this chart, all right? And this chart is called expected grain yield due to various planting dates and final plant populations. So one of the things they found and what they've studied is that what they've seen, according to what your population may be per acre, there is a certain time frame when it's worth more to plant. All right. So for example, we plant about 34,000 plants per acre for corn. Okay, I'm talking corn here, right? So we plant 34,000 plants per acre, and according to this study, it says that between April 25th and May 5th is the best time for us to plant our corn. Why is it the best time? Well, it's the best time because studies have shown if we plant in that time frame, the corn is more likely to hit 100% of its yield potential. Okay? 100% of its yield potential. All right? So I did a little bit of math. So let's say basically a farmer's got 12 to 15 days to plant his corn. All right? And so to get that 100% yield potential. So let's say, and now these numbers I'm going to throw at you, they vary depending on farm size, machinery size, all right? But this is just to illustrate you guys how valuable time is. So let's say a guy can plant 200 acres a day, about 20 acres an hour, all right? And let's say that his yield potential is 250 bushels an acre. That's his yield potential, all right? So you take the 20 acres times the 250 bushels, that means that he is potentially planting 5,000 bushels per acre, or per hour, I mean. All right, in those 12 to 15 days. All right, so then let's take the 5,000 bushels per acre. Let's multiply that. Let's put a price on it. Let's multiply that. Let's say he can get $5 a bushel for it, if he's lucky, right now. And 5,000 times 5 is of course $25,000 that he's potentially planting an hour. Okay, so. This chart also shows then if he were to wait until May 20th, his yield potential drops to 90%. So just in 15 days, he's lost 10% of his yield potential. So take 10% of that $25,000, that's $2,500 that he would have been making an hour if he would have planted earlier. Anybody here work for $2,500 an hour? I mean, yeah, right? If he were to wait till the end of May, 1st of June, he loses his yield potential is down to 75%. He's lost 25% of his yield potential. And his time would have been worth $6,250 an hour. Anybody work for that? Okay. So point is, you know, farmer recognizes how valuable his time is. Only 12 to 15 days. That's not very many days. It may rain. It may get dry, too dry, okay? So he recognizes he's got to plant when it's ready because he's got a short window, and that time is valuable. You know, he recognizes his time is literally worth $2,500 an hour. That's $41.67 a second. Like that, okay? Every second that he's broke down, he's losing $41.67. Every second that he's sitting in the house, he's losing $41.67. Every second that he's sleeping, he's losing $41.67. Okay, so a farmer recognizes that then. And so he's working 18, 20 hour, sometimes 24 hour days. If it's going to rain tomorrow, you bet he's working a 24 hour day. And you bet that he's got everything lined up, ready to go when those dates show up. Because, like I said, it may rain tomorrow, right? So when it's time to plant, that's not the time to be ordering the seed. He's already got the seed. The planter's ready to go, okay? Things like that. So which is more valuable then? Which is more valuable? And I'm using that to try to illustrate to you the value of time, but which is more valuable? A planting corn for $2,500 an hour or sitting down and defining to someone what baptism with the Holy Spirit is? Which is more valuable? See, which is more valuable, spending an hour with the saints at a family camp or sitting on the beach somewhere? Which is more valuable? See, we got to put the proper value on our time as Christians, you know, spiritually. How valuable is our time? It's very valuable, okay? So you know, farmer, you know, you think about it, a farmer who plants corn and soybeans gets one crop a year. He may have 20 to 80 crops in his lifetime, okay? One crop a year, 20, 80 crops in his lifetime. That depending on when he starts and when he ends, okay? But what about a Christian? How many crops does a Christian get? You know, as Christians, we're I like to think of it as harvesting spiritual corn and planting a spiritual corn, right? So as Christians, how many crops do we get? We get one. That one is right now. Right now. See, so how valuable then is our time as Christians while we're here on earth, planting that spiritual seed and harvesting that spiritual harvest? How valuable? Well, how valuable is one soul, right? Okay? So you know, we got to put the proper value on our time and then manage it accordingly. And that's one thing I always appreciated about Dad. Dad always shuts the tractor down to go have a Bible study with someone. You know, he always shuts the tractor down. You know, even if we're planting corn, harvesting corn, whatever, he always shuts it down to go study or have Wednesday night fellowship, whatever. And that always, you know, demonstrated to me where the true value really lies. And it's with the spiritual things, okay? So, you know, Jesus said, seek first his kingdom, right? And his righteousness in Matthew 6:33. See, put the proper value on our time, and then we're going to manage it accordingly, right? So as Christians, let's not get distracted with the worries of the world. You know, when it's time to plant as a farmer, it's time to go. It's time to plant, okay? When it's time to plant corn, it's not the time to be sitting in the house plant Uno. You know, as Christians, when it's time to go plant the seeds, it's not the time to be playing games with the world. It's time to work. You know, we'll rest as farmers. We'll rest when the job's done. I think this past spring, someone was asking me about my hours. I told him, I said, I think this past spring, I averaged 4 hours a night to sleep. And that was pretty good this spring. We had a pretty good spring. Okay, but see, when it's time to go, it's time to go. And for us Christians, then, our time is here on earth is valuable. And so we want to manage it accordingly. You know, the work that needs to be done by us Christians is extremely valuable. See, for us then in this world, the soil is dry. It's at its proper condition for planting, isn't it? I mean, we have the seed and we have the manpower. So let's manage our time. Let's recognize how valuable our time is. Every second, every moment, every day, every week, every month, every year that we're alive as Christians, we're in the process of planting and harvesting a spiritual crop. So let's make the most of our time count. And let's do everything we can to get as much work done while we have 100% yield potential. And let's manage our time accordingly. And let's make every moment that we're alive here on earth count for the sake of his great name. Thank you.
All right, good afternoon. Man, I say that even during assemblies. I don't get to say good morning anymore. It's always good afternoon. I wanted to tell a brief story before I get started, actually. There's a young brother that some of us may know pretty well. His name is Elliot Ashley, and he assembles in Bozeman. Last year, he had the opportunity to also bring a shotgun message. And I didn't get to hear it or listen to it, but I heard the story secondhand. He'd been sitting next to Jeremy Wilson somewhere over there. And, you know, Jeremy Wilson, he's always a proponent of good, clean fun, so he's going to poke where he can poke. And before Elliot goes up there, he turns to him and he's like, "Hey, you nervous? You nervous to go up there to speak in front of all those people?" And as I remember being told that, I think Elliot's response, pretty calm and cool, cool as a cucumber. That kid is always just level-headed. He just kind of shakes his head and he's like, "No, I'm not nervous. I'm dressed well and I'm prepared." So, and I thought that kind of swagger, for no reason, had no reason at all, was just, I appreciated that, and I got a good laugh out of it. I'm not dressed as nicely as he is right now, but I'm hoping I can at least have some of that confidence here today. So I thought that would be beneficial, and when I was preparing, I was thinking of that, and he may not be here, but he's encouraging me from a distance. So, all right. So as you all know, the theme here that we're in is Ephesians 5. I was given the topic of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and I'm actually going to use verse 18 and 19 together. So if you can be opening up or be ready in Ephesians 5, I'm going to read verses 18 and 19. "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. When I was reading this, I very quickly recognized the word dissipation. I don't use that word very often. I haven't heard that word used very often in everyday speech either. I don't think it's a common word to use. I was interested in that word. I think maybe this is just my lack of education, but I think that's the only reference or the only time I've actually read or heard that word was in this passage, dissipation. And so I looked into that a little bit, and the meaning of that in the Greek as it comes out is wastefulness or unsavedness. And the unsavedness is almost connotating like a man who's abandoned, who's without hope, who cannot be saved. That's what that dissipation means, right? A wastefulness or an unsavedness. And I was kind of considering how that fit in the passage, right? Following that logic through. And it struck me that the dissipation there, the wastefulness, the context there is do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. I don't have any experience, but what I do know, just being somewhat intellectual, having a couple brain cells to rub together, is you're not drunk accidentally. That's not something you fall into. Those are decisions you make that get you to a point in your life or a moment in time. And so in that dissipation, which is the result of that drunkenness, the exhortation that follows is but be filled with the Spirit. Okay? Also, something to consider is you're not, as we all know, you're not accidentally filled with the Spirit. You're not accidentally, you don't find your way into the kingdom by accident. And so, kind of an intro, I wanted to just frame my message with that briefly. Because it to avoid something and to leave it at that does us a disservice. Because he doesn't just leave it at don't be drunk with wine, which leads to wastefulness. He doesn't leave it there. He follows up. Go with me to Matthew 12, please. In Matthew 12, I'm going to be reading the 43rd through the 45th verse. Matthew 12, 43 through 45. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So it shall be also with the wicked generation. What I appreciated about that passage, and as I've heard it in the past too, is a great example of that is the don't think of pink elephants example, right? Don't think of this, don't think of that, don't think of this. Well, what are you going to think of? Where's your mind going to settle on? And so in that, using that Matthew 12 is, it does us no good to just try to drop a habit or forget something that we don't want to remember, or to try harder as was brought out by Mr. Shanahan, try harder not to swear. There has to be some kind of replacing of that, because you may be able to avoid it for a while, but it'll come back, and it'll come back with a vengeance. And so we have to actively put something else in that place. And so to be filled with the Spirit is an intentional pursuit. There's something that we have to participate in when we do that. And so to get to my point in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, that's the answer. He's giving us the answer to the equation. How are we filled with the Spirit? What is one way we are filled with the Spirit? He's communicating, as is demonstrated here, something that we have to actively take part in daily, every second. It was kind of cool. We sang a couple songs before we started the shotgun messages, and I'm not the greatest singer, and I've sat next to people who aren't the greatest singers either, but I don't judge because I'm right there with them. But one thing I do know is that when we sing a song as an assembly, whether it be 5, 10, 150, when that one or two songs come on and we all know that song, man, the church belts it. And it is so cool to be a part of that. It is genuinely powerful to hear the saints, the assembly, singing that song boldly, you know, vocalizing it. No one's ashamed of how they sound, because it doesn't matter what we sound like. It matters what the heart's saying. It matters what the words are meaning. And to me, walking through this passage, when it comes to the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs, we all have a playlist or a few songs that we like to cycle back through when we're, you know, some of us like to lift weights, we'll have a playlist, write some music you like to tune into. Or if you don't lift weights, you just like to go for runs, or maybe you just like to drive, and you have a few songs on a track list that you enjoy listening to. Why do we enjoy those songs? Why do we listen to those songs? They evoke an emotional reaction, right? They bring something out of us. We appreciate listening to them. So when it talks about spiritual songs, when it talks about psalms and hymns, singing and making melody in our heart, he's not talking about secular playlists on Spotify. He's talking about the saints, either as individuals or in an assembly, in a congregation like this, coming together and being filled with the Spirit through an intentional pursuit of singing those songs. Because when we're doing that, when we're taking part in that, our lives outside of this moment, they don't go away, right? We have, Lord willing, if he gives us this Monday, we'll have work on Monday. We'll have responsibilities and life in general. Those don't go away. But when we get to sing those songs, when we get to engage in that intentional pursuit, what we're doing is we are reframing our perspective. We are training the mind. Romans 12 talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I think singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that is a way that God has given, that is a way that God has given us to pursue that, to transform our minds, to reframe our thinking. There's a hymn that I really enjoy singing. I actually find myself humming it every now and then, on and off, is a Heavenly Sunlight. It's actually funny, my playlist is kind of sporadic. I've got some like heavier metal and some things that most people wouldn't like to listen to. And then like randomly, there's this like a cappella Heavenly Sunlight in there. And whenever it comes on, I'm always like, oh yeah, that's in there. And I love that song though. I love that song. And something about it is, I was leaving work one day and I was feeling reasonably discouraged. I mean, just long day, brutal, you know, we all have them. And I caught myself singing that song, walking over to my bucky. Sorry, what we call, in South Africa, we call like trucks or pickups. We call those buckies. So there's an Afrikaans word for you guys. So I drive a little Ford Ranger, so that's a bucky. Mr. Miller, you up here, your GMC, that's a bucky. It's a big bucky, but it's a bucky. And I was walking to my bucky, and I found myself singing that song, and I have no idea where it came from. I was just singing it. And man, I felt uplifted. I was like, dang, I think that's about as close to a Pentecostal as I got, you know, with like the feeling the Spirit move while I was singing that song. But it changed my mood. Something happened. I flipped a switch without even really trying to, because I wasn't intentionally thinking about singing that song. It just kind of started. I just sang it. I just came to mind and I sang it. And I think something that I find so powerful in that is when we as a congregation get together and we sing those songs and we openly vocalize as an assembly those words, they may sound like old hymns written a long time ago, but the evil one is not deaf. And he's not blind. He hears what goes on here, and he's very aware of the work that we're doing. And to me, reading through this, an encouragement of how to be filled with the Spirit, an encouragement and exhortation of how to replace the things in our lives that can lead to dissipation, instead of being unfortunately left to wastefulness, we can choose to fill that with the Spirit. And singing songs is a way we do that. Where I'm going with this is, those songs, while they just sound like hymns, they're a battle cry. They're a battle cry. Rally around the banner. Heavenly Sunlight. We're reframing our mindset. We're putting ourselves in the correct spiritual mindset of who we are, who God is, and what we're doing on this earth, and what our purpose is at the same time. Thank you.
Good afternoon. The topic I was given was out of Ephesians 5:20. Let's go there and read that. always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Giving thanks, in my opinion, is a lot like forgiveness. It's really easy to do when it directly benefits us. It's really easy to give thanks when you got a promotion at work or when life's doing really good. Like forgiveness, it's really easy to forgive somebody when they come to you and said, "Hey, I messed up, will you forgive me?" It's a lot harder to do it when things are not going your way. It's a lot harder to give thanks when maybe life's not doing too great. Maybe you're facing persecution or various trials. And an example I'd like to go to is in Job. So turn over to Job with me. And we're going to be reading in chapter 2. But, you know, Job, he, in chapter 1 and in the first part of chapter 2, he's going through a lot. He loses his animals, his children, and then starting in verse 7. Satan got permission to physically harm Job. And it says, "Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting amongst the ashes. Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die.'" This is what I want to focus on. "But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish woman speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept diversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips.'" I thought that really interesting because that was one of the first places I went to when starting this message was Job. And I never actually read that he had said this. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept diversity? Jumping over to James chapter 1. And I'm going to read starting in verse 2. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So when we're in the world and when we're dealing with people who are in the world, you know, Shanahan mentioned, you know, people trying to get them to curse. I've never dealt with that directly, but I have dealt with people in the workplace who have had some interesting things to say to me and things that I will never repeat. And I'm sure that a lot of you have an experience being in the workplace. And it was a really interesting experience for me, my first job right out of high school. I was working at a factory that made, I operated the press that made the steps for big semi-trucks. So I made them for Volvo trucks and for Mack trucks. And I was dealing with a lot of people who were not happy with where they were at in life. A lot like the general feeling with the people I was working directly with, and where I was, I had to work directly with somebody, and that person changed about once a week because they kept quitting and new people would come in. And you know, I worked there for about a year, and coming out of it, I got a new job, and I was like, I never want to go back, and I never will go back, and I hated it, and a lot of the things that I dealt with, I never want to have to deal with again. Well, newsflash, you're going to have to deal with that no matter where you go. But you know, one thing I did learn is I'm incredibly thankful for the experience working there. Because A, I learned a very valuable lesson working with people. And B, I learned to appreciate the job I have because the job I have now is way better than the job I had. And that's one example of in life where you should give thanks. And obviously, I'm giving it retroactively. But I would encourage you, if you're dealing with something, or you know, like me, in a job that you're not liking too much, or dealing with people who aren't very positive, look at maybe a lesson you're learning, or maybe an opportunity you have, and give thanks for that, because that's really the importance. the important of it is to, if you can take a lesson, take a lesson. If you can work with people and save a soul while you're at it, that's even better. And then the another point I also wanted to make here is there's the one thing that I don't hear enough that people give thanks for is our ability to come to God. God sent his son to die so that we can choose him, so we can have our sins washed away, and we can accept the gift of eternal life and become a new creation with him. I think we really should be thankful for that more often, because I think I heard it said he could have just been like, you know what, they all sin, they all get the punishment, and there's nothing they can do about it. And that could be the situation we're in. You know, I make a joke, I always go to 1 Corinthians to check off your bingo card, but it says in 1 Corinthians, if the resurrection didn't happen, we are of all most to be pitied, because we are living our life for Jesus, and we are rejecting the world and facing the world so we can get the gift of eternal life that God has offered us. And I think that it's really understated how thankful we should be for that. And that's why, because, you know, in Ephesians, it says we're to give thanks in all things. That is in the good, the bad. We should give thanks all the time. One more I'd like to hit. Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to start in... I'll start in verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven is great, for they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So this is, you know, what I've been talking about is we are blessed if we are being persecuted for the sake of righteousness. We are blessed when people cast insults at you. So that's something we should give thanks for, because when, as much as it sucks in the moment, and as much as you might feel like, wow, I don't like the things that were just said to me, or I don't like the way people talk about me, I've more than once have met people in the workplace who are like, he's a goody-two-shoe, you know, doesn't cuss, doesn't drink, doesn't smoke, and it's like, sometimes it's discouraging when the people you're working with every day are actively putting you down and trying to attack you because of your beliefs. So we are blessed, and we should be thankful for that. We should be thankful for the lessons that we learned. And ultimately, like I said, we should be thankful that we have the ability to be called out. We are called out as new creations, and if you are called out as a new creation, it's really a completely new way of thinking. It's a new way of living. And for your young Christians, it is only the beginning. So take this with stride and truly have a thankful mindset in everything, and rejoice always. Rejoice always and give thanks in persecution, in the good, in the bad. Thank you.
Good afternoon, everybody. It's a great day to be in the Lord. You know, something that I learned today from Mark Miller, I learned that I need to be working at least, you know, 100 hours a week. And then, you know, taking that, I realized from Andrew Fagan that I need to be using those 100 hours in the occupation of being a farmer. Turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, the boys read all our verses, so for the sake of time, I'm just going to read mine here. Verse 21 says, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. This first had me thinking, you know, what exactly does it mean to be subject to one another? Let's turn over to Philippians 2. Just a little bit over here. Philippians 2. Look at verse 3. It says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." So, laying aside selfishness, putting on humility, regarding one another as more important than yourselves, and looking out for their interests. To put that individual above yourself. This is a good description of what it means to be subject to one another. This can manifest itself in many different ways. This is the general principle here. And this concept, it's a pretty easy one to understand academically. But you take it and you pair it with the last part of my verse. What does it mean to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ? That last part is an important piece of the puzzle to note. And there's way too much to talk about concerning that in the 12-minute mark that I was given here. One could talk about submitting to one another because of fear of punishment, of what that might look like. One could talk about submitting to one another in reverence, you know, in awe of the Lord. And there's a couple other points within that. But what I want to do is I want to take these points and pull them together into a single point that I think is really important for each and every one of us to consider. And that is the attitude behind this submission here. And considering what I want to get after, I read some context around my verse in Ephesians. And I think that there are a few good verses here, but the ones I want to key in on here are actually verses 1 and 2. Look back at Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2. I think this is a really important piece of the puzzle. Ephesians 5, starting at verse 1. The context here says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." See, what Paul's talking about in Galatians here, in the beginning of this chapter, is to be imitators of God as beloved children. And this in the context is really important in light of verse 21. When we think about being imitators of God, according to the Bible, as sons of God, which we are, who was our example for that? It's Jesus, the Son of God, right? Our example is Jesus. He's our example in many, many ways. But specifically today, he's our example in how to submit to one another. And let's look at exactly how the Bible communicates that in the context of submitting to one another today. We'll go back to Philippians 2, and we'll read a little bit more context there. Philippians 2, start in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." This is the ultimate example here. There's a certain subjection here that took place that Jesus put himself under on purpose. Jesus existed in the form of God, but he didn't hold on to that. Rather, he emptied himself of all of that for us. He did that for you. He did that for me. He didn't back down. He went all the way to the cross for both of us. Turn to Matthew 20. Matthew 20, we'll look at verse 25 here. Jesus called them to himself and said, "You do not know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It's not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you, you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life a ransom for many." So what's interesting here is in the context here, in verse 26 through 28, Jesus gives this idea of being a servant and serving others. Jesus even said that he didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. If the King of the universe did that for us, shouldn't we be able to do that for others? What an example of love and willing submission and subjection with these passages. And we're told to have the same attitude toward one another. These passages link very closely to my Ephesians 5:21 passage. And how is that? Because in the beginning of Ephesians 5, like we already said, we're called to walk in love like Christ loved and he gave himself up for us. We're called to imitate this. Part of what we're supposed to be imitating is being subject to one another, just like Christ did to us, just like described in Philippians chapter 2 and in Matthew chapter 20. So where does the fear part come in? Well, we've been talking about the subjection, and this subjection that I've been talking about doesn't necessarily sound all that fun. Something that's not very fun to follow through with. And a guy might have the attitude and say something like, you know, "I'm a lone wolf. I don't need anybody, and nobody needs me." A lady might be tempted to say, or have the attitude, you know, "I'm a strong, independent woman. I don't need anybody. And I'm the only person that I'm going to be taken care of as well." And you can often see these attitudes out in the world. But what I want to warn you guys about is the Christians can even fall into that same kind of attitude. Guys, in Ephesians, we're told to imitate Christ. In Philippians, we're told to have the same attitude that was in Christ Jesus. Specifically, in this idea of him giving everything for us. In Matthew, we see that Jesus came to serve rather than be served. We also read yesterday how Jesus bent down and he washed feet. We're then told to submit to one another in the fear of Christ. And part of what that is that if we see what Jesus did, we hear that the scripture commands us to follow his example and that he showed to us. We see that we are to submit to one another, but we don't do it. That's a form of arrogance. It's a form of arrogance, specifically when it comes to the Christian having that attitude. If we're not willing to do to others what Christ did for us, this is arrogance to a point where we're saying, God, I am too good to do what you were willing to do. That's heavy arrogance. We see in James 4 that God's opposed to the proud. He's against them. We know from Proverbs 16 that he who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. God is against arrogance. And to not do a specific thing that you're commanded to do when Jesus did it, he who existed in the form of God, but let that go for you and I, when he didn't even have to do that. That is arrogance if you won't do that. And there's a certain fear of Christ that should be present in this circumstance because of disobedience. Because of disobedience and an arrogant heart and an arrogant attitude if this is present in the Christian walk. So what's the encouragement from this shotgun message? Remember what Christ did for you and I. And as Christians, as new creations, we're meant to follow in his footsteps. Follow them. Don't think that for some reason you're above being subject to one another. Because if anyone was able to be above it, it was Jesus. But he chose rather to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Don't think too highly of yourself than you ought to think. My encouragement for you guys is to, as the beginning of Ephesians 5 says, be imitators of Christ in all things. But particularly today, in your being subject to one another. Do it because of the command of Christ, the example of Christ, and really because of the attitude of being a subject that you get from loving those individuals, just as Christ did for us. Thank you.